This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 376. It is January 20, 2016. Well, this is the second time I've actually recorded today. I've had a very strange upset in my schedule for the next 2 days. The first day, I found that I have a trip to take on my job. I'll be driving all day long, basically, and won't be able to stop and do this, what I normally do in the afternoons. And then I was given a call from my hometown and found that a lady that basically served as my mother in a lot of ways has passed away, and I'll be paying my last respects to her on Thursday, all day in Columbus, and I live in Illinois. So that day is out, Wednesday and Thursday, suddenly gone. So I wanted to get this note to you, and I wanted to finish this message on Spurgeon tonight before I leave. And then on Friday, we will get back, Lord willing. We always want to say Lord willing, don't we? We will get back to the Armstrong teaching that we were going to begin sooner than that. Things happen, you know. I would really like it if you will be browsing around my website, that where you'll find a series on North Korea, a course on the Koran, prophecy studies, a through the Bible course, Bible commentaries, a whole lot of stuff. And I do hope that you'll take advantage of those couple days to go checking me out just a little bit. Be sure to click on the photos thing at the top of your page there. And then click on the first album you see. I've got, 110 or so pictures, updates of North Korea. I've been doing this for a long time, many months now. Just every two or three days I put another picture up there just to keep you up to date on North Korea, so your prayer life will have some meat to it as you go to the Lord each day. All right, let's go back to where we were, talking about Jesus and Philip and the disciples and the way he tests his disciples, including you and including me. When saints converse together, they help each other. And perhaps what one does not discover, another may. Philip was counting the impossible pence and could not see the possible loaves. But Andrew could see what Philip overlooked. He spied out the lad with that basket packed full of loaves and fishes. It wasn't much. Andrew had not faith enough to see food for the thousands in that little basket. But still, he saw what he did see, and he told the master of it. Thus they made a commencement by mutual consultation. Perhaps, if we were to consult, we might make a start too. When a question eats into men's hearts like this, what shall we do for London? When it leads Christian people to come together and talk about it, and when one sighs out, why, it'll take many thousands to build chapels and find ministers and maintain missionaries. There's something hopeful in the calculation. All right, Philip, I'm glad you've had your say and shown the difficulty of the task. And then I like Andrew to get up and say, it's a very difficult task, but still we must do what we can do. And as we have these five loaves and two small fishes, we must at least put these before the Lord and leave it with him as to what is to be done. All this is better than shirking the question altogether and leaving the crowd to starve. Well, Philip had his faculties exercised. Christ tried his arithmetic. He tried his eyesight. He tested his mind and spirit, and this prepared him to go and serve at the monster banquet which followed. A man never does a thing well till he has thought about it. And if Philip had not thought about how to feed the multitudes, he would not have been a fit man to be employed in it. It prepared him also to adore his master after the feast. For Philip would say, when the meal was over, the master asked me how it was to be done, but I couldn't tell him. And now, though I've had a share in doing it, he must and shall have all the glory. He multiplied the fishes. He increased the loaves. My poor faith can take no glory to itself. He did it. He did it all. Perhaps some question comes to you, my brother, about the Lord's work. How can it be done? How can England be evangelized? How can the masses be reached? How can the world be made to hear the gospel? What the question is which to put to you, it's a question, whatever it is, it's a question sent on purpose to do you good and to benefit your soul, to lead you to magnify the Lord all the more when the miracle of grace is done. Now I come to the second part of the subject, and that is that there was no question with Jesus. The question was with Philip, but Christ had no question. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Let's take these words and pull them to pieces a minute. He knew. He always does know. "I," says one, "I'm sure I do not know what I shall do." No, dear friend, and you have been taking advice, have you not? Well, that's a splendid way of confusing yourself. I hear you cry in bewilderment, "I do not know. I've been to everybody, and I don't know what I shall do." That's a chronic state with us when we puzzle our own poor brains. But Jesus knew what he would do. And this is sweet comfort. Jesus knows. He always knows all about it. He knew how many people were there. He knew how much bread it would take. He knew how many fish he would want and how he meant to feed the crowd and send them away refreshed. He knew all before it happened. Tried brother, Jesus knows all about your case and how he is going to bring you through. Don't think that you can inform him as to anything. Your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask him. Prayer is not meant for the Lord's information. The question is not put to you that you may instruct him, but that he may instruct you. He made the heavens and the earth without you. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? He'll bring you through the present trial of yours without needing to add your poor wisdom to his infinite knowledge. He knows. Jesus knew what he would do. He meant to do something. He was quite ready to do it, and he knew what he was going to do. We embarrass ourselves by saying, "Something must be done, but I don't know who is to do it." And the Savior knew that something must be done, and he knew that he was going to do it himself. He was not in a hurry. He never is. He never is before his time. He never is too late. Our blessed Master has glorious leisure because he's always punctual. Late people are in a hurry, but he, being never late, never hurries. He does everything calmly and serenely because he foresees what he will do. Jesus knows, dear friend, concerning you, not only what you will do, but what he will do. That's the point. And he means to do some great things for you and to help you. He means also to bring this city and this nation to his feet. He means that every knee shall bow to him and that the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. He knows what he means to do. He knew, moreover, how he meant to do it. He knew precisely the way and method which he intended to use. He perceived long before Andrew told him that there was a lad somewhere in the crowd with 5 barley cakes. When the lad set out that morning, I cannot make out what made him bring 5 barley loaves and fishes into that crowd, except the master had whispered in his heart, "Young lad, take with you a good lunch. Put those barley cakes into the basket, and don't forget the fishes. You don't know how long you may be from home." Nature bade him provide for contingencies, but then nature is God's voice when he chooses to make it so. He was a hungry, growing lad with a fine appetite, and he meant to be well provided for. But had he ever thought in his mind that these strangely providential cakes would multiply and so as to feed the mass of people? Where is the man that is to be the universal provider? Where is the chief of the commissariat? It is that youth, and that's the whole of his storehouse. He's carrying a magazine of victuals on his back in that basket. The Savior knew that. And he knows exactly, dear friend, where your help is to come from in your hour of trouble. You do not know, but he does. Once more, he did it as one who knew what he was going to do. How does a man act when he knows what he's going to do? Well, he generally proceeds in the most natural way. He knows that he's going to do it, and so he just goes and does it. Can you conceive that a miracle was ever performed in a more natural style? If this had been a Roman Catholic miracle, they would have thrown the loaves up in the air, and they would have come down, mysteriously transformed and multiplied a million times. All popish miracles, if you observe, have a great deal of the theatrical and showy about them. They're totally distinct from the miracles of Christ. He does this miracle in the most natural way in the world, because it is virtually the same miracle which Christ works every year. We take a certain quantity of wheat, we put it into the ground, and in the long run, the end of it is that it's multiplied into loaves of bread. Certain fishes are in the sea, and they increase into great shoals. The sown wheat passes through the same operation in the ground, in the same hands, in God's hands, but it comes out loaves of bread. That's precisely what came of our Lord's action. He took a little into his own blessed hands and broke it, and it kept on multiplying in his hands and in the hands of his disciples till they were all filled. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it naturally, and he did it orderly. It's not so when a man does not know what he is to provide for. We have a large meeting, and there's provision made for tea, and three times as many come as you've provided for. What a hurry, what a scurry, what a running to and fro. Jesus never conducts his matters in that way. He knew what he was going to do, and therefore he bade the men sit down on the grass, and they sat down like so many children. Mark tells us that they sat down in rows by fifties and by hundreds. They were arranged as if each one had been specially set to his plate and found his name laid upon it. Moreover, there was much grass in the place, so that the hall was carpeted in a way that no firm in London could have done it. The feast was conducted as orderly as if there had been notice given 7 days beforehand and a contractor had supplied the provisions. Nothing could have been done in a better way, and all because Jesus knew what he would do. Moreover, he did it very joyfully. He took bread, blessed it. He went about it with great pleasure. I should have liked to have seen his face as he looked on these poor, famishing people being fed. Like a good host, he cheered them with his smile while he blessed them with the food. And then he did it so plentifully, for he knew what he would do. So he did not come half provided or stint them so that every man should have a little. No, he knew what he would do, and he measured their appetites exactly. A difficult thing when you have a number of hungry people to feed. He provided all that they wanted, and afterwards there was provision left for the head waiters, so that each one should have a basketful for himself. For they took up of the fragments 12 basketfuls, and one for each of the head waiters. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the matter of bringing in his own elect, is going about it, I'm quite certain, knowing what he's going to do. And when you and I see the end of the great festival of mercy, we shall say, "Blessed be the Lord." And we were in a great worry, and we were in sore trouble, but our Lord has done it easily and thoroughly. There's been no muddle, no crowding, no passing over of anybody. Blessed be his name. He's not done it by chance or through fortunate circumstances, but he knew what he would do. And he's planned it all through from the beginning to the end in such a way that principalities and powers in heaven shall sing forever of the grace and love and wisdom and power and prudence wherein he has abounded toward his people. Oh, but if we could just see the end as well as the beginning, We should begin even now to exalt the name of Jesus, our Savior, who foreknows all his work and never deviates from his plan. Number three, I conclude by saying that because there's no question with Christ, though he puts questions to us, there ought to be no question of a doubtful character any longer to us. Let me mention three questions, and I have done. The first question that troubles a great many people is, how shall I hear, that is, bear, my present burden? How shall I endure this suffering? How shall I get a living? That question is sent to you to prove you. But do remember that there is no question with Christ as to how you will get through, for as thy day, so shall thy strength be, and he will keep his saints even to the end. Therefore, let there be no question with you, for Jesus himself knows what he will do. You came here tonight very distressed. You said, I wish I might get a word to tell me what I should do. You will not get half a word as to what you shall do, but you shall hear a word of a different sort. Jesus knows that his will is what we're after, that what he will do. He knows what he will do, and what he will do is infinitely better than anything that you can do. Your strength, my friend, is to sit still. Roll your burden upon the Lord. Do the little you can do and leave the rest with your Heavenly Father. This is the answer from the Urim and the Thummim for you. Jesus knows what he will do. There is that other question, which I've already mooted. What's to be done with this great city? I had the great privilege of being able to preach yesterday afternoon in one of our eastern suburbs. And setting out from my own house early in the morning, I went on riding upon one railway and another till I think I must have been journeying for fully 2 hours and a half before I had passed from one end of London to another. What a city of magnificent distances. And then as you go along with a Christian friend, he says, there's a chapel needed here, or there's a little chapel here, but not one person in 50 goes to a place of worship. And then you arrive at another suburban place, and your guide will say, now here are people anxious for the gospel, but there's nobody to take it to them. I went along yesterday, sorely burdened and questioning in my heart, what shall we do? Oh, that we had men and money to send out ministers and to build places for them to preach in. Surely many of you must have been burdened with the problem of this city. But dear, this is like one drop of rain in a great shower compared with the whole world that lieth in the wicked one. How is this world to be enlightened? It is no question with Jesus, and therefore it should never be an unbelieving question with us. Can these dry bones live? Let us answer, Lord, thou knowest. There we will leave it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or even think. And we may depend upon it that if he has sworn by himself that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to him, it shall be so, and he shall have the glory. One other question should be mentioned. It is this. Has the Lord put into the heart of any unconverted person the question, what must I do to be saved? And is that question perplexing any of you? I'm glad it is so. But I hope you will turn to the right place for an answer. I hope you are inquiring, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Do you know why that question is put to you? It's to test you, to prove you, to humble you. It's meant to make you feel the impossibility of salvation by your own works, that you may submit yourself to the righteousness of God and be saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, there's no question with Christ about how you are to be saved. In fact, that question was settled. When shall I say? Settled when he died? And no, settled long before that. It was decided in the everlasting covenant before the day star knew its place, or planets ran their round. God had them regarded his Son as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And to this day the world still stands. And behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that word still stands. Look unto him and be saved. There's no question about the possibility of your salvation or about Christ's ability to save you. The question in your heart, what must I do to be saved, is put there to prove you. But Jesus himself knows what he will do. What a blessed word is that. He knows how he will pardon, comfort, regenerate, instruct, and lead you. He knows how he will keep you to the end by his unchanging grace. He knows how he will preserve you and sanctify you and use you and glorify his own name by you and take you up to heaven and set you upon his throne and make all the angels wonder and adore as they see what he will do. God bless you for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so we end where we began today, with John 6:6. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. God bless you. Lord willing, we'll talk again Friday. Bye.